Scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and that can be found in the Pew Bible on page 952. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning, everyone. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1. While you're doing that, I'm going to... There we go. That was really bothering me. So, good to see you all this morning. We're going to start a new series today based on our theme of this year of Come Follow Me, our theme of discipleship for this year, and look at and think about what it means for the church as a whole to be a collection of disciples. What is it that brings us all together? What is it that we're following together? How is the identity of the church influenced and affected by a sense of discipleship? And as you read the New Testament, what you should quickly find out is discipleship's what it's all about. That's our identity as the church, is that we are disciples walking together and following after Jesus. I want to begin by highlighting something in this passage we're going to look at this morning, but I want to start by just getting you thinking about how we communicate with each other. If you and I were to communicate by written word, and I know, you know, these days people don't handwrite letters as much as they used to, but if I were to communicate to you in writing and I wanted to place great emphasis on something that I am excited about, something that I want you to be excited about as well, I would probably express that through punctuation. This next screen will give you an example of if there was something I was really excited about. By the way, I intentionally put praise God up here because sometimes we don't say it with an exclamation. We say, praise God. That's not how praise God should be said. Praise God, right? If I want to express and exclaim how good and how great God is, I put an exclamation on that. And I should do that not just in written communication, but also in verbal. And so if I want to express something that I'm excited about, that I'm joyous about, that I want you to be excited and joyful about as well, we say, praise God. Now, something else that has maybe evolved with our modern day communication, we do speak to each other more and more through things like text and social media. Now, some people like me still stick to this, what I consider proper grammar and using punctuation. But if you want to emphasize something in text or on social media, if you want to be loud about something, what do? You capitalize it. You put it in all caps. Look at this next screen. Typing in all caps means you are yelling. Some people need to be told, please stop yelling on social media. Because they type everything in all caps, people don't know that they're actually yelling. But that's how people perceive it. But if sometimes if you want to emphasize something, if you want to make a big point and get people's attention, if you want something to be received, people think, hey, I'm speaking loudly, you put it in all caps. Now, what's interesting is the New Testament was written in Greek. And 2,000 years ago in Greek, you didn't have punctuation. You also didn't have capital letters. Actually, all they had was capital letters, but you didn't have uppercase and lowercase. I'll tell you one other thing. And at the time, all of their letters ran together. Like, you had to figure out where words ended and where words began. They didn't space, put spaces between words. And that would have been tricky. And it would have been really tricky, like, where do you put the question mark and where do you put the exclamation point? Where do you make it sound like, hey, I'm excited and I'm joyful. Where do I want to emphasize something? And so instead of using punctuation or capitalization to emphasize something, here's how they would emphasize something. Repetition. And sometimes you will read in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, and people sometimes say about Paul, you know, Paul seems to repeat himself a lot. Well, sometimes Paul did repeat himself a lot. It's because he's emphasizing it. That brings us to our passage. It's going to be on the screen. It will probably be too small for you to read it. I have it up here this way for a reason. I'm going to read it out loud. You can follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. As Wayne said, that's on page 952. Let me read it and then I'll make the point here. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, and to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as I was just reading it, it might not have jumped out at you, and that's why I have it highlighted up here. In these 9 verses, these are all the times that Paul references Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't always do it in the exact same way. He will use different words, different terms, but in just the introduction, this is the introduction of Paul's letter to Corinth. In these 9 verses, over and over and over again, he talks about Jesus. He doesn't need to use an exclamation point. He doesn't need to use all caps. He just keeps saying Jesus, Christ, or Lord over and over and over again. In fact, this next screen will show you Christ. He states 9 times, specifically the word Christ. He says Lord 6 times. He uses Jesus 8 times. You do the math on that, that's 23 times. And there's a few other places where he'll speak of Him or speak of Son, Jesus being a Son. In just this introduction, what does Paul want the church at Corinth to know? It's all about Jesus. It's all about your Lord and Savior. And if we're going to be as the church, and he's speaking to a church, as the church at Corinth 2,000 years ago, as the church in Morristown in 2019, the Holy Spirit wants us to know that our identity, first and foremost, is about Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, yeah, of course it is. But how quickly and how easily does our identity as individual followers of Christ, or collectively as the church, as disciples following Jesus together, how quickly do we sometimes get focused on something other than Jesus? We take our sight off of Him. And before you know it, we're no longer following Him. We're following something else. We might still go through the motions of church and worship and activities, but really, it might not be centered on Christ. The church at Corinth, as you read the book of 1 Corinthians, it was becoming a church not centered on Christ. Yeah, they still got together for worship. They were still doing things that people might say, well, there's a church. But what Paul wanted to get them back to is, hey, here's what we're following. Here's who we are, and this is what we're about. And I want to focus on a few of those things found in this introduction this morning. The first thing that we're going to look at is that we are to be disciples of a common confession. And that common confession, it allows us to live with an uncommon unity. Now, you look at verse 2 again. I know we've read these, but I want to emphasize some of the things that Paul says in this introduction. Verse 2, he says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, he says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. What's Paul doing in this introduction? First, he's elevating the status of the disciples in Corinth. He says, you are sanctified, you are saints. These are words that mean you are the holy ones. Not holier than thou, but you are people who've been called out. You have been set apart for a special purpose. And your identity is in Jesus Christ. You should think of yourself first and foremost based on this calling upon the name of the Lord. You have called upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have made this great confession. But you're not the only ones who've done this. Because Paul's going to say, and all those who in every place call upon his name. Here's what Paul has done in just a few short phrases. He has elevated the status of the saints in Corinth, but he said, but guess what? There are people like you all over now. And by this time in the first century, Christianity has spread like wildfire, and you're finding people calling upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior all over the place. And Paul's telling Corinth, hey, it's not just about you. It's about all of us. And he says, he's their Lord and he's our Lord. Verse 9, he continues that thought. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You've been called into fellowship with Christ, but when he says you, he's not talking about you individually. He says all of us have been called together into this great and grand fellowship. Why did the church at Corinth need Paul to say that? Why is this such an important message as Paul begins this letter? It's partly because Corinth is going to be one of the most diverse cities in that day and time. Where Corinth existed in the Mediterranean world, it was a center of trade and business and commerce. It was a center of culture. And with that culture came sometimes some very sinful, wicked, bad stuff, but also just stuff from all parts of the world. All kinds of influences, all kinds of art, all kinds of religions. You had people of pagan, Greek, and Roman backgrounds, and you had Jews, and you had everything in between. And here Paul and others who were working with the church at Corinth, they had descended on this place, and they said, you know what? If you call upon the name Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's what brings you together. This is a very diverse city. It's got all kinds of people. But Christ makes us one. Christ unites us in a way that nothing else in this world can. That thought continues. Turn over a few pages to chapter 12. And if the church at Corinth had not gotten this message from Paul already, when they got to this part of the letter, he would make it abundantly clear. Chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. That tells you something about the church at Corinth. I doubt they had a church building that looked like this, but if you walked into their worship on the first day of the week, you would have looked around and you said, this is a rather diverse group of people. In that day and time, you had slave people and you had free people. You walked in the church at Corinth, guess what you saw? Slave people and free people. I just said you had all kinds of religious backgrounds. You had pagan Greeks and Romans, and you had Jews. You walk into the church at Corinth, guess what you would have seen? You would have seen people of Greek and Roman and probably all kinds of other types of backgrounds because of where Corinth was located. And you have looked around and you said, well, there's some people who, I bet they originally descended from Abraham's people. There's some Jews among us. And here they all worshiping together. And what's Paul's point in chapter 12? If you have been baptized into Christ in one Spirit, guess what you've become? One body. You don't see Paul advocating. Think about this. 2,000 years ago, where the animosity sometimes between Jews and Gentiles would have been so strong, so fervent, the Apostle Paul could have said, you know what? I'm glad we've all been baptized into Christ. We've all called upon His name as Lord and Savior. But you know, here in Corinth, it'd probably be best. Over there is the Jewish Corinth Church of Christ. And over there is the Greek Corinth Church of Christ. You know, down the road, that should probably be the slave Corinth Church of Christ, and this is the free people Corinth Church of Christ. Is that what Paul advocated? No. He says, if you have this common confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, we're one body. We're all in this together. The world might separate and divide us in all kinds of ways. And it's always been that way. And some people will say, well, that's just the way the world is. Yeah, you know, people look at race and people look at education and people look at how much money you have and people look at your community status and people look at what your background is. Yeah, that's the way the world functions. And that's the way Corinth functioned, but Paul said that's not the way the church at Corinth functions. Because what brings us together in the fellowship of Jesus Christ is the fact that we have called upon Him and we've been united with Him by being baptized into Him, not into us, not into the world's distinctions and divisions, but we are one body. And if we are truly going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, whether it was 2,000 years ago or today, that common confession should cause me to, you know, maybe in my past life, maybe in the community in which I was raised, maybe in the family in which I was raised, maybe in the world in which we live, we're taught to look at things like race, to look at things like education, to look at things like how much money does somebody have or not have, and start to divide ourselves. But if I'm following Jesus Christ, I don't think like the world anymore. And Paul's telling the church at Corinth, don't have this kind of thinking, because that's not what following Jesus Christ, that's not what calling upon Him as your Lord and Savior looks like. We as the church live with uncommon unity. The world should be able to look at us and say, you know what? There's something different about those people. What's one of those things? Well, all that really matters to us is whether or not Jesus Christ is your Lord. And if He is, you're my brother and you're my sister. The world might try to divide us. The world might try to segregate us in different groups and factions. People might try to organize us in cliques. So no, it's about Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to follow Him. The next thing that we find in this passage is that we are disciples of a common grace. And that common grace causes us to live with uncommon forgiveness. Again, go back to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. This is a common phrase that Paul will use as he begins his letter, or letters that he would write to churches. In verse 3, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." But what he says in verse 4 is not so common in his letters. Paul would say, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." Now he would usually say, "I give thanks to you." As Paul begins his letters, he looks for ways to compliment and praise his brothers and sisters that he's writing to. But it's interesting what he says he gives thanks for regarding the church at Corinth. He says, "I give thanks to you because the grace of God has been given to you," again, in Christ. Now, as you read this letter, and if you're familiar with Paul's interactions with the church at Corinth, the church at Corinth would have been a difficult group of people to give thanks for. And I say that in all sincerity. This was a difficult lot of people. And you read this letter, and Paul deals with problem after problem, strife after strife, infighting after infighting. These people couldn't get along for anything. That's one of the reasons, as we've just talked about, he talks about them being one body. Well, what's one of the ways they can stay one, that they can stay united? Well, they need to appreciate the fact that they have all been saved by grace. And that God's grace in Christ Jesus has been made manifest to each and every one of them. And here's the thing. They all needed that grace, and they all needed to extend that grace to one another. And Paul says, "I just want to start off by saying, I give thanks for, you know, I'm about to tell you all some tough stuff, and you all are a difficult group of people, but I am thankful for you because God has been gracious to you." You know what I think Paul's saying here at the beginning? As you keep reading this letter, he's going to be saying it over and over again. If God's been so gracious to each one of you, you all need to be gracious towards one another. You need to quit picking at each other. You need to quit fighting with each other. You need to quit dividing each other into these different groups. Just get along. Here's the reality. The people in Corinth weren't perfect. You know why? Because they're people. As much as I love being a part of this church, We're not perfect, are we? And your minister, he's not perfect. How are we going to keep on getting along? Well, we appreciate the grace by which we've been saved, and we extend that grace towards one another. Now, there are times, next week, we're going to look at chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, there's something we got to talk about, and there's something we got to address. Because there's actually one thing you all have been overlooking that you should have dealt with. But as you read most of this letter, as Paul deals with the things that people fight and pick and divide over, you know what, in summary, his solution is? You just need to get over it. You just need to quit picking each other. You need to put others before yourself. And one of those places is in chapter 6, if you'll turn over there. We don't know all of the details that are behind what Paul talks about in chapter 6. But what we find out is that there are people who are going, as we might say, to church together. People who are worshiping together. Brothers and sisters in Christ. People who say, we're all disciples of Jesus Christ together. You know what they're doing? They're taking each other to court. Their fighting has reached a stage and a level where they say, we can't handle this. And by the way, one of the things Paul says is, are you telling me that among all of our brothers and sisters here, we can't figure out a way to work this out? Instead, we're dragging this out into the greater community, into the streets of Corinth. And people are looking at these people who call themselves Christians and say, I don't want to be a part of those people. Look how they don't get along. Paul says this in chapter 6, verse 7. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. You know what those two parties were thinking about the lawsuit? Let's say it's Jordan and me. I'm trying to get at Jordan. Jordan's trying to get at me. We're just trying to think, how can I win? How can I be the victor in this situation? Who's going to come out on top in this lawsuit? You know what Paul says? Everybody's losing. No matter what the court decides in this case, everybody has already lost because of the damage it has done to the name of Christ and the damage it's done to what it means to be a disciple. Instead, Paul says this, why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Now that's a tough pill to swallow. But what's Paul's point? Paul says, instead of you all picking and fighting and having all these grievances with each other, and I don't know the depth of the issue at hand, but Paul evidently believed it was such that everybody should have just gotten together and said, we can just work this out. This is something that we can get over. Whatever wrong there is, let's make it right. But let's forgive. You know why? Because we have been forgiven. God has been so gracious to us that we should extend that same courtesy of grace to one another. Now, there are times when things need to be sorted out. I'm not saying overlook every grievance. But I'm also saying that before you allow it to fester and build up and to become this big deal, take care of it. Be a brother, be a sister. Communicate. More than that, be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Seek forgiveness first. As Paul keeps writing, he'll talk about, yeah, we all have rights, but sometimes there's something more important than my legal rights. Sometimes it's about doing the right thing. Sometimes it's about forgiving and being gracious. Paul says back in chapter 1, verse 4, I give thanks for you because God has been this gracious to you. This next screen, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit and do our follow this week. We've got one more point to the sermon I'm going to close with. But based on these two things, here's what we find. The church in Corinth brought many challenges Paul's way, but he still was able to give thanks for them. Now, whether we like to admit it or not, once we become a group, a body of believers this large, we are going to be diverse in our own ways. We're going to look different sometimes. We're going to think different sometimes. We come with different backgrounds. We have different levels of education. We have different amounts of money in our bank accounts. You know how many of those things are important? None of them. Now, it's important in the world's eyes, but when it comes to our identity as brothers and sisters, it's that common confession that brings us together. And when we are a group of people this large, there are times when, you know what? Sometimes somebody might get on your nerves or my nerves, or we might get on somebody else's nerves, or somebody might do something that we didn't appreciate. I'd say more times than not, it was probably unintentional. Maybe on a few occasions, it's intentional. But in spite of all of these things, can we give thanks for one another? Can we reflect on the grace that God has extended to us in His Son and recognize that if we are in His Son, we are fellow brothers and sisters. We are in full fellowship. And if we have that together, that's all that matters. And we can keep following Jesus Christ more and more closely each day and hopefully follow Him together. And so this week, I want to encourage you, take time in your prayer life to give thanks for our differences, to give thanks in spite of our challenges, to give thanks for the fact that God's grace has been extended to each and every one of us and that we're united in His Son and in nothing else. So I don't do this every week, but we're going to practice that right now. Let's pray together and word a prayer like this together. Let's bow our heads. Father, I praise You and I thank You because You are the God of each and every one of us. You are the God from before the foundation of the earth who had Your eternal plan in mind and at heart, and You knew exactly what You were going to do with Your creation. You knew what we were going to do as well. You knew that we were going to sin and that we would fall short of Your glory. And in spite of all this, Father, You sent Your Son to this earth to die on our behalf and to be raised so that we could have a new life. A new life now and a new life in eternity. And Father, we're a people who come together under the banner of Your Son. We come together because we believe that He is Your Son and that You have accomplished the defeat of sin and death through His life and death and resurrection. And for those of us who have called upon Him and been baptized into Him, Father, we are now brothers and sisters and fellow disciples. And I pray, Father, that You unite us in that identity and in nothing else. That You help us to look out in this community and the world, and no matter what somebody looks like, no matter where they come from, no matter what they have done in their lives, no matter what they have or don't have, that what they need and all that really matters is who they are in Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to have that kind of heart, that kind of vision, and that kind of grace. Help us, Father, also to appreciate Your grace and how we deal with one another, recognizing that we are imperfect and sometimes we say and do things towards one another that maybe we don't even realize, maybe we shouldn't do. Help us, Father, where we should to let our petty grievances go, our minor differences be set aside, but also, Father, where we need to confront and deal with things as fellow disciples. Give us the faith, the boldness, and the courage to do those things in the right way with the Spirit of Christ, because it's all about Him and reflecting Him and being more like Him. So, Father, help us as we go into this week to live with a common grace, to live in light of our common confession, and to recognize how that makes us uncommon in so many ways. We thank You and praise You for Your goodness and for Your Son. It's through Him we pray. Amen. The final thing that I want to highlight in this passage, the final thing that we have in common, is a common expectation. And that common expectation gives us an uncommon hope. If you look at verse 7 in particular, Paul will say, "So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, I know we talk about heaven a lot. I know there's a lot that the Bible says about heaven. And I'm not here to undermine any of those things. But sometimes I wonder, in our very materialistic society, and sometimes in the way that we've emphasized and thought about eternity, if we've missed what it's most about. Actually, if we've missed who it's most about. You see, when Paul writes the church of Corinth, and he talks about that great day, the day, and he calls it the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that he most expects, that he most anticipates? He says, the revealing of Jesus Christ. You see, what Paul wants to see, what Paul wants to experience more than anything else is the one about whom it's all about. He says, I want to see Jesus and I want to see the revealing of Him in all of His glory. And as you read Paul's writings, you know that's where his heart was. He just wanted Jesus more than anything else. Too often, if we're not careful, we start talking about heaven. I know the Bible talks about streets of gold, but the streets of gold don't make heaven special. There's gold on earth, by the way. If you had enough of it, you could make some streets of gold. We sing about mansions over hilltop. Yeah, there's, if you believe John 14, there's going to be a great big house, and there's going to be plenty of rooms for all of us. But what is heaven ultimately about? Who is heaven about? It's not about us and what we get. Now let me say this. In heaven, it's going to be all good. Not going to be anything bad. You're going to enjoy your experience. But it's not going to be about you and it's not going to be about me. We're not going to be the one sitting on the throne. We're not going to be the one where angels and all the host of heaven surround and sing praises to us, because heaven, just like earth, is about the Lord. And if we follow Him, if our lives right now are all about Him, what is it that we most anticipate? Seeing Him as He is in all of His glory. And frankly, whether the streets have gold and we're living in a mansion really won't matter so long as Jesus is there. And if we truly follow Him, that's what we expect. And because that's what we expect, we live with an uncommon hope. We go through this life, yeah. This world comes with hurts and aches and pains and frustrations and disappointments. But we live with an uncommon hope because of who Jesus Christ is. Because of what we expect on that day when He calls us home. And when you get to the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 49, Paul's going to say, we bear the image of Adam in the fact that, you know, we're human beings. We look like Adam and Eve look. Not exactly. But we bear that image. And he says, but we look forward to when we bear the image of the man of heaven. That tells me that not only do I get to see Jesus in all of His glory, but I'll be remade in a similar image and experience a similar glory. I hope that that's what you hope for as well. Think about the fact that we've talked about our sister Nancy Capshaw. If you have been blessed by Nancy Capshaw's life, you have seen a woman who lived with an uncommon joy and hope. In a way, there is a sense of innocence and childlikeness about her that is very special and unique. I think it's because she has lived her life with an uncommon hope, because of the expectation by which she lives. I want that for all of us. Paul wanted that for the church at Corinth. And Paul wanted the church at Corinth to want that for each other. And when you realize these common things that make us uncommon, they put us in the path of Jesus, disciples of His. Disciples that look forward to the day when we get to meet Him face to face. This morning, if you need to become a child of God, a disciple of Christ, to have your sins washed away, to be united with Him in baptism, or if you have departed and gone off on your own path, not living maybe with the unity and the grace and the hope that you should be living with, today is the day to get your life right with the Lord, to follow Him. We have elders who will be happy to meet with you privately in the library after worship. But right now, as we sing this song, if you need to respond, please come forward as we sing.